Last week we looked at the love of God and how that love of God is seen in a picture and in a promise and with a price. And we were able to just step into the waters of 1 John 3 as we looked at the first half of the first verse. And today we're going to step back and then we'll step in a little bit deeper and we're going to look at the first three verses from 1 John 3. And I'll read that again as we begin to see what the Spirit has to say to us this morning. So again, hear these words from 1 John 3. John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure." So as we hear these first three verses from the third chapter of 1 John, I want you to see this morning how being in union with Christ, how being a genuine Christian, a converted Christian, how that changes us. There are changes that come because the Father has bestowed or placed His love upon you, upon His people. The what kind of the Father's love, that's the clunky sermon title, is a love that changes those who experience it. You remember last week we talked some of that phrase, what kind, that it's one Greek word, but we translate it into English as two words. And the word is an attempt to categorize or an attempt to consider or an attempt to find and identify something. It's a science word. We would use the word taxonomy. So probably the better sermon title would have been "The Taxonomy of the Father's Love." Doesn't that sound so much better? After the bulletin's printed, you come up with these things. So the what kind or the taxonomy of the Father's love is a love that changes those to whom that love encounters. And we're going to look at the four ways that John talks about this here as we dive a little more deeply into these changes. So we're going to begin with the first change that we see in this taxonomy or this what kind of the Father's love. And we're going to call that this Father's love changes our status before Him. It changes our status before Him. I can ask you a question. Who are you outside of Jesus Christ? Without the person and work of Jesus Christ in your life, who are you? Now, this really puts us into one of the oldest philosophical questions of mankind. The question of who am I? Or who are you? And really, is that not one of the oldest questions in humanity? And each generation will seek to answer that question differently. And you can go to the ancient writers of various cultures, and we can spend years and years studying this one question: who am I? There are attempts all over the history of writing in every culture, asking that question and answering it from all sorts of different ways. This morning, I want to simply have you ask yourself this question. Outside of Jesus Christ, who am I? You could focus on the individual. You could focus on the community. But who are you? You see, that question must be asked in relationship to God. We will never know who we are without first knowing who God is. You will never know your true self or your status as a human until you know who you are before God. What we know from the scriptures concerning God is that He is holy, that He is perfect, that He is without sin, that He is separate from sinners, and that His character demands justice. The sin in your life has to be satisfied. And it would go against the character of God, and it would even be unjust for God to just overlook sin. And that means that by nature, because of our sin, both actual sin we've committed and original sin that we've inherited, the scriptures teach us that by nature, we are enemies of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's not because God said, I want to be an enemy of humanity. It's because humanity said, I want to be an enemy of God. Humanity stands in a hostile relationship with God because of our sin. But think again on this: what kind of love, or this taxonomy of love, and it changes that. Our status changes because of the love of the Father, because of God's love for His people, the ones for whom Jesus Christ died. The text tells us that we are both justified and adopted into the family of God. If you have believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone, your status before God changes. Our larger catechism beautifully says, justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of sinner by the Spirit and the Word of God, whereby he or she, being convicted of sin and misery and of the disability in himself and all other creatures, to recover him out of this lost condition, not only assents to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receives and rests upon Christ and his righteousness held therein for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. So how does our status change? Our status changes because God gives us that gift of faith whereby we reach out and we hold unto Christ. We rest in His finished work and we cling to His finished work and to His person, and we receive Jesus Christ, knowing that the wrath of God against us has been satisfied in Christ. This makes us the children of God. We are then adopted into the family of God and no longer called enemies, but called children. you understand how profound of a statement that is? That your status before God, which was once an enemy, is changed so that you can call yourself a son or a daughter. Friends, drink deeply here. Drink deeply here, because God could have changed our status in such a way that He says, you are forgiven, but I don't want you in my sight. You can think about how forgiveness sometimes happens that way, doesn't it? Say there's a marriage that breaks up, and the wife says, or the ex-wife says, you know, I've forgiven him for everything he's done to me, but I just don't want to ever see his face again. And there's something about us that understands that. But that is not how God treats us. God says, you are an enemy, and I will forgive you as an enemy, and now I will call you a son, or I will call you a daughter. How profound is that taxonomy of love? Thomas Watson said, to make us thankful, consider in civil adoption, there is some worth and excellence in the person being adopted. But there was no worth in us, neither beauty, nor parentage, nor virtue, nothing in us to move God to bestow the prerogative of sonship upon us. We have enough in us to move God to correct us, but nothing to move Him to adopt us. Therefore, exalt free grace. Begin the work of angels here. Bless Him with your praises, who has blessed you in making you a son or a daughter. Friends, our status before Him changes. That is the what kind of this love. That is the taxonomy of love. But we see that there are other changes that happen as well. In the second place this morning, we see that this love of the Father changes our relationship with the world. It changes our relationship with the world. Notice how John connects your sonship, or the fact that you are made a child, to your relationship to the world. He says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. What does John mean here? He says the world does not know us. I think that's a strange statement, don't you? I mean, you're a Christian. You confess to be a Christian. And you're going to go to work Monday morning, tomorrow morning, and you're going to be greeted by co-workers. They're going to know you. And you may be doing yard work in your house. Yard work at your house. Monday evening. And your neighbors will be walking by. And they'll greet you. Hey, so-and-so, how was your weekend? They know you. You may go to the grocery store this week and see some people that acknowledge you. They know you. Hey, don't you live at that one house? I've seen you there before. Why does John say the world does not know us? John is saying that the world does not know us, meaning that the world does not love us. The world does not cherish you if you are a Christian. The world does not love the church. The world does not have intimacy with the believer if you are in Christ. Remember, the word know in the Bible is an intimacy word. Adam knew his wife, and she bore him a son. It's an intimacy word. It's a word that shows the love that one has for another. It's just not a head knowledge or a recognition. Of course the world knows us in that way. But if you are in Christ, you will not be loved by the world. And I think this is a hard truth to consider. It's much harder in our culture than it is in other parts of the world. We live in a culture that for two centuries was called Christian America. We struggle with this idea that separates the world from the people of God. The world here is representing all that which is opposed to Christ and all of that which is opposed to His kingdom. That world does not love you. Jesus said in John 15, "This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written, 'They hated me without cause.'" I think that is a hard truth for us. And it's a hard truth to see that enmity with the world as something that flows from the love of the Father. You see, when one becomes a Christian, there is a hostility that comes from the world because of that profession of faith. One is no longer an ally with the world, because the world stands opposed to God and the things of God and the Word of God. The world stands opposed to what we might call capital T truth. Now, the world's very happy talking about your truth and my truth and his truth and her truth. And that phrase, your truth, is a phrase that's only about 20 years old in the history of language. And it's an obnoxious statement. The world is very happy if you come saying, "This is my truth," because you're still an ally. But when you come saying, "This is the truth," and you stand on the Word of God and you say, "This is the truth," Friends, that is obnoxious to the world. The world will say, that is enough. You have crossed the line. The line of toleration has been crossed. And Jesus told us that this would be our experience as Christians. The world hates you because the world hates Christ. And we get confused at times with this, because the world does seem to be in so many ways on board with so much of the Christian message. You know, we can think of the death of the so-called America's pastor. And it seemed like the world was fine to love that. I mean, that's all we heard about. CNN, NPR, NBC, ABC, everybody talking about the gospel last week. Or at wintertime, Songs of the Nativity playing in Target. We say, how does the world hate us? The world seems to be okay with all of this. But we forget that sometimes the world picks and chooses aspects of the Christian message or aspects of the person of Christ that they appreciate. Judge not, lest thee be judged. A favorite passage of the Bible. Or the Beatitudes. Or the story of a helpless baby born in a manger. You say, Pastor Nathan, the world loves all of this. But friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ demands our allegiance. The gospel demands that we bow to the King of the nations, the one at whose name every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. The world does not love that message. You may have family and friends and co-workers and people you care about that are very fine with hearing aspects of your Christian life. But when you tell the world that you believe that all must come to Christ or suffer an eternity in hell, you'll see what the world thinks. Or talk about biblical sexual ethics. Talk about a historical Adam. Talk about the doctrine of prayer. Very recently, the doctrine of prayer was criticized on a morning TV show, wasn't it? Where one of the persons said that those who think that God talks to them have a mental illness. Now, I want you to know that what I'm not advocating is being the biggest jerk possible to prove that the world hates you. That's not what I'm doing at all. Because I would actually advocate for you to love your neighbor. And I would advocate for you to work hard in your calling, to be, if you can, the best employee on your job. And I'm calling on you to be just and fair and merciful in your life. And all of these things, loving your neighbor, being the best worker possible, being just and fair, all of these things will be appreciated by everyone around you. I'm not advocating to go out and, you know, to bring a placard to work. But I'm telling you that even when you have serious conversations about what the Bible actually says and who Jesus actually is, and the need for salvation is something that we all actually have, that will be hated. And we're told that that will happen. Friends, the love you experience from the Father, this what kind of love, or this taxonomy of love, it is a love that changes your relationship with the world. And that's okay. You know why it's okay? It's okay to not be loved by the world when you are loved by the one who created it. The love of the Father changes your relationship with the world. We see another relationship, or another change that occurs in the text as well. The third change that we see this morning is found in the second verse. And we see here that this love of the Father, this what kind of love, this taxonomy of love, it changes your future being. It changes your future being. Look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Friends, each one of you must look at your Christian life. And I would imagine that as you look at your Christian life, and if you're like me, you look at your Christian life and your desire is for something deeper. Your desire is for something that maybe is more lasting. And I hope that you do want to go deeper in your Christian life. And I hope that you desire to throw off sin and to see lasting change in your life. And maybe you're discouraged by the level of progress you've made or not made in the Christian life. You say, Pastor Nathan, I've been a Christian for 5 years. You know, it just seems like nothing changes. Or you say, Pastor Nathan, I've been struggling with this same thing since college. And God hasn't taken that from me yet. And I know that can be discouraging. Maybe you're harboring sin that you're discouraged about, and you find yourself just repenting and repenting and repenting. You say, Pastor Nathan, if all the Christian life is me struggling with this sin and repenting of this sin, how good is that? How good is that for me? Seems that time and time again you fail and you fail, or you fall and you fall. Or maybe you're always struggling with grasping the depth of Christian truth. You say, no matter how many sermons I listen to, and no matter how many Sunday school classes I go to, and no matter how faithful I am to devotions, and no matter how much I try to read so that I grow, I just don't feel like I know anything about Christianity. I just feel like it's just so superficial to me. Maybe you look at your prayer life, and you just see deficiency. You know, you hear that one person that you have in your head as this great example of prayer. You say, I don't even know if I'm talking to God. Have you heard so and so pray? Maybe you look at your marriage and your family and you wonder how it's even being held together. Or you look at your own heart, even as you are believing the gospel, and you say, you know, this is a mess. A total mess. The gospel promises change. I don't see change. You know, every one of those examples that I've given comes from conversations that I've had. Those are all real struggles. And struggles that are even in this room. And friends, I want to encourage you this morning to take an eternal perspective. You need to consider your future being. You need to consider who you will be when all sin is gone, and all sin has been crucified, and all sin has been removed from your life. Because that is the promise held out to those who are in Christ. That there will come a time when your struggles with sin and your failings in this life and your lack of being able to grow deeper in true understanding of truth, or your lack of ability to pray, or your lack of ability to maintain the Christian life or to walk faithfully before God, if you are in Christ, there will come a day when all of those struggles will be over. Look to that day. Look to that day. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, what does that look like? I really want to know what that looks like. And what's John say? We don't really know what that's going to look like. And I think it would be wrong of me to spend a lot of time telling you what exactly that's going to look like when John says, you know, we don't really know. But there are things we do know, John says. You will be like him. So of all the stuff that you don't know about what you will be in eternity, lots of questions. What will the resurrected body look like? What happens to babies with their bodies? Will we actually be able to eat food at the wedding feast of the Lamb? Will we be able to walk through walls? Those are real questions. John says, I don't know all the answers to your questions. But I know you will be like him. Calvin said, "For though the ungodly may not entice us to give up our hope, yet our present condition is very short. For as to our body, we are dust in a shadow. We are subject to 1,000 miseries. The soul is exposed to innumerable evils. And we always find a hell within us. The more necessary it is that all our thoughts should be withdrawn from this present view of things. We act very foolishly when we estimate what God has bestowed on us according to the present state of things, but that we ought with undoubting faith hold to that which does not yet appear." See, congregation, many of you judge your Christian life by the failings that you have, by the struggles that you have, by the difficulties that you have. And your whole perspective of the Christian faith is tainted by you. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way, because I do that too. But what John is doing here is saying, congregation, look to what kind of love the Father has bestowed on you. And look beyond the struggles. Look to eternity. Look to that which has not yet appeared. See, if you are always discouraged by the slowness of your growth, or if you are always discouraged by your repentance for sin, then if you are always discouraged by the infirmities that make up your life, these things will drag you down. Paul calls them thorns of flesh. This life is so temporary. Look to eternity. Look to Christ. Look to what you will be like as you will see Him as He is, and know that you are a partaker of that. You will be like Him. Now, that doesn't mean you'll be Christ. It doesn't mean you'll be a God. It means you will have a perfected body, and you will have a perfected soul, and you will spend eternity without sin, and you will be glorified before the face of God. That is your hope. There are times, I know, when you are very weary. And like I said, the examples, I hope you don't mind, but the examples today were taken from real conversations that we've had. And I know that there are times when you are so weary. Look to the end game. Look to the prize. Look to Christ. Because the taxonomy of love of the Father, the taxonomy or the what kind of love that the Father has bestowed on you is a love where you will be like Christ. We've seen status change. We've seen the relationship with the world and how that changes. We've seen changes in your future self. But we're not just people that hold out for this world to come. We're not called to be people that just say, you know, this world doesn't love me, this world doesn't understand me, and I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to wait. This taxonomy of love, this what kind of love from the Father, in the fourth place, changes how you live in this life. It changes how you live in this life. Look at verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. What does that tell us? It tells us that we are not just made children of God and then given this hostile relationship with the world and called to hold out for heaven. Our lives change now. That eternity affects us now. We have this hope now in Him. Remember that phrase, in Him, points us back to that union with Christ, a phrase that reminds us that those who have faith in Jesus, those that are united to Jesus like a branch to the vine, that union is from Him. And the reason that you are able to grow as a Christian is because you are grafted into Him and rooted to Him. Anyone who has that hope in Him purifies himself. The Christian life is one of many failings, and I'm always happy to talk about that because I don't want you to think that Christianity is this idea that once you have perfected yourself, you're free to join the church. I've always sought to be honest with you in my preaching. Christianity is not seeking to be made right with God. It's not becoming a goody-two-shoes and then becoming justified. Christianity is about the grace of God in Christ towards sinners. And when you understand that, you grasp your failings, you have true knowledge of your sin against God, and that in turn leads you to reach out to Christ and to cling to Christ for forgiveness of sin. But then in the words of Francis Schaeffer, how shall we then live? When you are in Christ, how then shall you live? John says you purify yourselves. You seek to live that life of gratitude. You seek to be Christ-like. The word purify is the same Greek root as the word holy. You seek to live holy lives. You seek to live out of gratitude, showing that you are part of the family of God, part of the people of God. You look to Christ and you see purity. And you want to live a life of thankfulness for your Savior. You want to look to your elder brother, Jesus Christ, and reflect that family resemblance. The love of the Father, the what kind, the taxonomy of love, allows you to begin to walk in holiness. You say, Pastor Nathan, but I'll fail. But Pastor Nathan, I'll fall. But Pastor Nathan, I'll mess up. Yes. Remember the Calvin quote that I read. We always find a hell within us. You will sin. You will fall. But if you are in Christ, if the love of Christ has been given to you, if that love of the Father has been placed on you, that taxonomy of love, we're able to look at that and to know that we will get up. That you will repent. That you will scrape your knees. You will walk again. And you will seek to live as a Christian in this world. When you were a kid and you were learning to ride a bike, did you ever fall off the bike? Some probably have little pebbles still in their knees. Friends, you will fail. But if you are in Christ, you will also purify yourself. You will seek to live out of gratitude. And friends, there may be some here today, this morning, that need to repent of trampling the grace of God. There will be some here today who, out of frustration for the many failures in the Christian life, have given up on a life of holiness. And you're saying, well, you know, secretly between you and me, I'm just holding out for heaven. I'm just waiting. There will be some who say, you know, Pastor Nathan, this is a burden that I'm tired of. And I'm ready to give up. That is not from God. That is not the what kind of the Father's love. As we categorize the Father's love, we don't find a love where we are not sustained. We don't find a love where we give up. Repent of those. Repent of those ideas. Seek to live in holiness now. Even reflecting that you believe the gospel. Walk in that holiness. And you may be stumbling now. You may carry guilt for stumbling that you have done. You may have regrets even today. You take that to Christ. You cling. You call on that love of the Father. asking for that work to be renewed afresh within you. And if you say, well, I don't know, Pastor Nathan, maybe I was never a Christian. Okay, then ask for it for the first time. This is the taxonomy of the Father's love. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, I fail so much. It's useless to continue because I just fail and I fail and I fail. Repent much. Let that be seen in your Christian life. Let your repentance be seen, because I promise you, repentance speaks volumes. Let your children see and hear your repentance. Let your family see your repentance. Let your husband or your wife see your repentance. Let your co-workers see your repentance. If this is the extent of the life of holiness that you can live, then live in it. Repent frequently. If you are not able to live uprightly, at least do not stop repenting as you look to Christ, as you look to the one who is your hope. You can change. And if you are in Christ, you will change. And you know how I can promise you that? Because someday you will be like Him. Your whole life may be a struggle to reflect Jesus. Continue to purify yourself, in the words of John, while holding to that hope that someday you will be like Him. The what kind of the Father's love? The taxonomy of the Father's love. It brings all kinds of changes into our life. It changes our status before Him. It changes our relationship with the world. It changes our future being. And it changes the way we live in this life. Look to that Father's love. Amen.